Remember, you have to when first day back to school, and they said they had maybe written on the chalkboard. A lot of you young people don't know what chalkboard is. It's a whiteboard now. Chalkboard. What I did this past summer, or what I did at summer camp. Do you ever have to do that? By the time I got back to school, I forgot how to write. So this is real tough for me. I didn't do a whole lot of that during the summertime. But the time I do remember is one. Back in 1973, the reason I remember it so well is because it was during April and some of the snowdrifts are higher than the houses. It was on April 9th because it was my birthday. And while I was gone, my assignment was to write things about my vacation, which I'm like, oh, I just dreaded that because I wanted to go on vacation. It was supposed to have fun. It wasn't supposed to be schoolwork, but I had to do it. And I probably groaned my way through it and probably backtalk mom and that kind of thing because she kept after me. So I probably just gutted it out, just waiting to get back outside to either play with my cousins or do whatever. But this past week, CJ and I went to Bethlehem Pastors Conference in Minneapolis, Monday through Wednesday, and missed all the weather except right when we got to Minneapolis, and that was kind of fun. They drove like maniacs there too. This conference is hosted by Dr. John Piper, who's a pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church, and every year they cover a different topic, and this is the 23rd year they've done it, and they meet at the convention center now because it's gotten so big. It used to be like maybe 80-some, and now it's almost 2,000 pastors that come around from around the world, not just around the U.S., but from around the world. They have some from Africa, New Zealand, and Canada, and it was pretty interesting to see the people that I will be able to sit down. I'll tell you just one gentleman I met. His name was Ebenezer. He's a pastor, and well, he's actually a professor in Toronto, Canada, from South Africa. And he lived during the time, you know, of Nelson Mandela's imprisonment. And he was actually a Bible teacher and professor there in South Africa. He was converted by an American missionary in South Africa, but he had to leave South Africa or be beheaded. And so he came to Canada, and he's lived there ever since. So that's the kind of people you get to meet at some of these conferences. So he was very interesting to talk with, an incredibly humble man, just an amazing blessing. So you get to meet these kind of people, but really take in so much from different speakers. The title for this year's conference was called The Pastor, The People, and The Pursuit of Joy, The Apostolic Aim of Pastoral Ministry. That's a good type Puritan type title to the conference. And since part of the budget is actually our budget is for me to go to conferences, I thought it wise to share with you some of those things that taught me, but also I think it would be good because the scripture they use is powerful, it's, you know, potent, same thing. And it would be wise to share that with you, and I think it encourage you as well. So not only do we get a review, but we get a Bible study all in one shot. That's what we're going to do today. So get ready because you see the scripture. We're going to be in Old and New Testament today. And as you already know, CG and I were in the bookstore. And we assaulted that more than one time. And one time I stayed back a little bit in the conference, and CG gets up to the room, and I call him. Where are you? He goes, I went to the bookstore. I'm back in bought a book. Still back in there. So that was kind of cool. But again, these are not only for me. But they're all for all of us, and we'll share them, and we'll take in those things that God would have for us. Because I believe that we cannot be illiterate with regards to the Bible, especially the Bible, or church history, how God has, since Christ, how God has functioned and brought His church along over 2,000 years, or theology, or the study of God. But what I really came out away from this conference has reignited the passion as to why I do what I do. I think it's good for me to go to these things. Some background on who was there. There were four speakers on the theme here. The main speaker was Sam Storms, who is the pastor of Bridgeway Church in Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, and the president of Enjoying God Ministries. You can go to that website, enjoyinggodministries.org, and find out more about Sam Storm. He writes a lot of stuff. Also, there was Eric Mason, who was our second speaker. He addressed us Tuesday morning. for about an hour. He's a native Washington, D.C., and he did not grow up in the high society Washington, D.C. He is now the pastor of Epiphany Fellowship in Philadelphia, Pennsylvania. And he's also served on the board of Acts 29, which is a church planning ministry, also Reach Life Ministries. And he is an adjunct professor at Biblical Theological Seminary in Hatfield, Pennsylvania. These guys are not lazy. Amazing. And then John Piper, every year he brings a biographical message on different people throughout church history. This year he did it on C.S. Lewis. And he, right from the outset, said, I do not agree with a lot of the theology of Lewis, but what he did is he married intellect and heart of following Christ. And that's what the big thing is for sharing C.S. Lewis and seeing the glory of God through the everyday. You might know C.S. Lewis as the author of The Chronicles of Narnia and many other books throughout his life. He was indeed a prolific author. John Piper is the pastor at Bethlehem Baptist Church, hence the name Bethlehem Pastors Conference. And he hosts that every year. Plus, he's the author of more than 20 books. Some of you might have read. If you have not read any of his books, the number one book I would encourage you to read, you heard about Don't Waste Your Life and the other one that we have. This is his, what would you call this, his major book, primary book, Desiring God, The Meditations of a Christian Hedonist, which really, that's the whole focus of this particular conference. So I would encourage, if you want to go deep, this is deep. Jill? Yes. If you're going to get one chapter a day, you're good. It's deep. It really makes you think. I would encourage you to read that. Not that copy. I got a copy back here if you want it. All right. Then final speaker was a missions conference, or mission speaker, Bob Blinko, Frontier Mission Sending Agency in Phoenix, Arizona. He had a huge impact on the conference. And if you want to see any of these, you can actually watch them on the website. You go to Resource Library and Conference Messages. Click on Conference Messages on desiringgod.org. And you can watch these in their entirety. They are excellent. So I would encourage you to do that if you like. So what I want to do is go over what I learned. We're going to be focused on Sam Storm's talks. He talked three times. And just how it impacted me, and hopefully that it really begins to impact you. So what did I learn this week? The first passage we want to go to is 2 Corinthians chapter 1. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, this is the really the third letter that Paul wrote to the church at Corinth. If you know anything about the church at Corinth, they were a very immature church, had a lot of infighting going on, and they really needed a lot of correction from the apostle. And the first letter that we have, 1 Corinthians, from chapter 3 to chapter 14, really chapter 15, he is correcting a lot of their misconceptions about Christ and church. And they were, in fact, they were involved, the whole church was involved in a sin that even the pagans wouldn't think of doing. And so it was a real black eye to the church of Jesus Christ. And Paul tries to write 1 Corinthians to try to straighten that out. Paul apparently was on his way back to Corinth when he heard there were still issues that have not been resolved. So he kind of diverted and went to another place and then sent this letter, because he explains why he did that here in this passage. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And verse 15. Paul writing, "Because I was sure of this, I wanted to come to you first so that you might have a second experience of grace. I wanted to visit you on my way to Macedonia and to come back to you from Macedonia and have you send me on my way to Judea. Was I vacillating when I wanted to do this? Did I make my plans according to the flesh? Ready to say yes, yes, and no, no at the same time? As surely as God is faithful, our word to you has not been yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, whom we proclaimed among you, Silvanus and Timothy and I, was not yes and no, but in Him, in Christ, it is always yes. For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. That is why it is through Him that we utter our amen to God for His glory. And it is God who establishes you, us, who establishes us with you in Christ, and has anointed us, and has, who has also put His seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a down payment or a guarantee. But I call, and this is why he didn't go there, but I call God to witness against me. It was to spare you that I refrained from coming to you again to Corinth. Not that we lorded over your faith, but we work with you for your joy. For you stand firm in your faith. So he did not go there because he would have to basically put his other foot down. And to avoid that, I wanted to avoid that and write this letter to you prior to coming so things can get straightened out. Not that we're, you know, saying, you need to do this, you need to do that. We don't want to say that we lord it over you like we own you, but Christ does that, and we want to work for your joy. That's what Paul the Apostle did. That's what Timothy, his assistant Silvanus, did. It was for the joy of the church at Corinth that he ministered to them, but also avoided going there so he could encourage them through this letter and a later visit. So this is the first point is the pastor, the people, and joy. Now, a lot of times, and it used to be where maybe you're a believer and you're supposed to be serious all the time, and there is joy involved. And there's a song by Michael Carr called Joy in the Journey. And so there's so much joy in the person of Christ. So when storms opened the first message, it was like being in front of a blast furnace and have that being opened on unsuspecting bystanders. You know, it's just, whoo, that's why I actually had real long hair prior to going there. And I mean, it was pretty hard to listen to, but also, or it was kind of like trying to get a drink of water out of a fire hydrant. And see, I asked CJ afterward, what'd you think? Wow, that was kind of over my head. And but what he was trying to do here is find out, all right, and this is a summation of what he's talking about. The ultimate aim, what is the ultimate purpose of what I do, of pastoral ministry? What is the ultimate purpose? And he says, it is the same as God in creating the universe. Really? And this was his point. This is what he's trying to get across. What is God's purpose in creating the universe? God created man to communicate his happiness to us. This immediately raises maybe a couple dilemmas there. The first dilemma is, isn't God's end to glorify himself? The second part of the dilemma would be, and probably on equal level, is my own pursuit of my own happiness. Because if I were to ask each one of you, don't you want to be happy in life? And you would answer, no, I love being depressed. Right? That's what you do? No? Okay. I didn't think so. That's not what I want to do either. I don't really want to be depressed. So is God's glory and my happiness, whether pastor or whoever, God's glory and my happiness, are they at odds with one another? Because a lot of times we do, especially guys, because we're compartmentalized, but it is our duty. And a lot of times, do we want to do a duty? I mean, do we, you know, enjoy doing a duty? Yeah. No, we. Sometimes it kind of stinks to just follow through and do something and when we really don't like it. But is God's glory and my happiness at odds with one another? Can I even speak of them in the same sentence? Listen to what Jonathan Edwards wrote. I think this was excellent. God is not glorified only by his glory being seen, but by that glory being rejoiced in. So when you walk outside, and it is just, like, let's say it's at dusk, and the sun is going down, it's partly cloudy, and you see the clouds just lit up with the reflections of the sun, and you go, oh, gee, that's nice. That is part of God's glory because the glory of God is seen in nature. And so we walk outside, and because we have a changed heart, we say, wow, look at the glory of God. That is awesome. Or maybe even a major thunderstorm where the thunder rattles your house. You know, and you're just, instead of freaking out, though you might get a little, you know, jump, you're like, man, that is the glory of God. You were awed by the vastness of who God is and what He created. You are awed by that. So God not only wants us to see His glory, but be happy in that glory. God's glory and our happiness are not at odds with one another. In fact, they are in perfect agreement with one another. God is committed to His own glory, and we were created by God for exceeding inexpressibly great happiness. And these two are inseparable. And if you would talk to Brother Yun, you know, who wrote The Heavenly Man, who has been tortured beyond our understanding, that man has more joy than I think you and I can even conceive of, because he is in Christ. And he desires to be happy. Even though he's gone through all this stuff, he's still amazingly happy because he understands the glory of God and how his happiness is married to that. So what is the ultimate happiness for man, for you, for me as your pastor? That we would be happy beholding the beauty and the glory of God. How's that done? Well, I've already kind of alluded to one, that through beholding in a new and different way His creation. Because what do the heavens declare? The glory of God. You should be stunned by God's creation. Almost speechless when it comes to it. Maybe through beholding His truth and revelation in a clearer way through His Word and being stunned by that over and over again. And many of you have done this. If you read through the Bible numerous times, you come to a passage you might have seen 25 times, and all of a sudden it just lights you up. Like, have I ever read this before? I know I've been through this gospel 10 times, and I've never seen this before. God has lit you up through His Holy Spirit to allow you to behold Him and be stunned by it again and again. Maybe you find your happiness through spending time alone with Him and allowing Him to speak to you through prayer and finding enjoyment in that time with Him. And there are a thousand other ways that God can communicate His glory to your happiness beyond what you and I can even describe. My responsibility, I believe, as I take from this, my responsibility as a pastor is to lead the people of God in the joy of God for the glory of God. How? Well, this is part of it, by preaching the gospel week after week after week, and not quitting, not standing up here and saying, well, you know, this thing that happened last week in the news, da-da-da-da-da, and talking about stuff that really doesn't matter or is only temporal. What good does that do? You can watch the news and get that stuff. But one part of it is preaching the gospel week after week after week and making sure that I get fed from the Scripture and so that you are able to receive it as well. Through praying for you daily, that you would hunger and thirst for righteousness, that Christ would become your all in all, and that we would all learn to receive Christ in a new and fresh way on a daily basis, because there is the knowledge and joy of Christ is inexhaustible. Well, I've read through the Bible once. I'm good. You really haven't grasped God at all. Some people, you know, one thing I guess I want to encourage is to go through this is that you would begin to take time on a daily basis. And you might say, I'm really busy. But take time. Whatever time of the day is best for you. Mine in the mornings. Because everybody's still asleep. And it's quiet. There's no phones ringing. If the phone rings, something's happened. Okay, so hardly ever rings. And just spending time with God in prayer and reading His Word. And you might just read His Word, just... Let's say you read the Psalms and you're just like, wow, this is really cool. Maybe you read one Psalm and you're just, wow. You might read one verse and be just struck down like, oh my goodness, I've never seen this before. Or you might be able to read 10 chapters or or, you know, a couple books. I don't know, maybe you want to write notes as you go on. I don't know how God would do that for you, but I would encourage you to take time on your own and begin to really start getting into this Word. It is good for all of us. Also that, you know, that you would try to lead you in some way that you would find ultimate spirituality. I use that word because that's word is used over and over. But ultimate spirituality for a Christian is Jesus Christ. Nothing else. It's Jesus Christ. That is joy in God. What is the joy I speak of? I think Storms had a great definition. It kind of blew me away. Joy is a deep, durable delight in the splendor of God, and then it ruins you for everything else. And then he explained it. He goes, it ruins you. I mean, everything else in comparison to God is just so little. Even sin. Sin is just, I don't want to do that anymore because God is so important, so glorious, so magnificent that I don't want to even do sin anymore. God is continually drawing you closer and closer to himself and farther away from this world and the sin. In other words, Jesus becomes your ultimate treasure, or you are consumed with thoughts of God and you want to be with him. I remember when I first became a believer in Christ, I could not put the Bible down. And I know this is terrible, but the first Bible I had was a Living Bible. It got me into it, and I've, you know, expanded from there. But that is that hunger and thirst is that you want to be with God, or you want to know about God more and more every day. And it shouldn't get less and less as time goes on. It should get more and more. That's what it should be. I want to know God. I want to know God, and I want to know him deeper. I want to know him better. And he begins to, in his gracious sovereignty, allowing us to see more and more who he is. And anyway, whether it be through maybe nature, maybe through another person, maybe through the scripture, maybe in a time of prayer alone with him, I don't know how he do it, but he does it. However, joy does take work. And I want you to go to 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. We're going to read verses 3 through 9. This is Peter the Apostle. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I hope through reading this you see Peter writing this and see his heart. Okay? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he has caused us to be born again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance that is imperishable, undefiled, and unfading, kept in heaven for you who by God's power are being guarded through faith for a salvation ready to be revealed in the last time. I think Peter is enamored by who God is and who Christ is. In this, verse 6, you rejoice. Now get this. This is important. In this you rejoice, though now for a little while, if necessary, you have been grieved by various trials, so that the tested genuineness of your faith, more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to result in praise and glory and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's a power. Do you sense at all the intensity or the passion of Peter the Apostle here? Peter's writing this to churches in modern-day Turkey, and they are going through some trials and tribulations in their lives. And what he is saying there is that even through this, he uses the word joy. Look at because of what Jesus Christ has done. That's how you get through these trials and tribulations. That's how you get through these things, is because you look beyond it to who sits on the throne, to whose child you are. So you look at the scripture here from Peter, and he says, and you and I haven't seen him, have we? We haven't seen him with our own physical eyes. One day we will, but not right now. So even though we don't, have not seen him, we love him. And though you don't see him right now, you believe in him and rejoice with a joy that people cannot express. And it fills you with glory and fills you with an overwhelming desire to show forth his love to those around you. I don't know how, when we grasp this truth that Peter is writing here, how can we keep it inside? So my prayer is that Christ will grasp all of us. And so that when we go about our business, whatever it is, that people begin to see something uniquely, powerfully different in each of our lives. And along with this passage, Romans 15, 13, basically the summary would be, we love, trust, and enjoy Jesus Christ, no matter what. We must get to know Jesus deeply. And it's a collaborative effort. Hence the one another's that we've been talking about for the past 3 months. We are one anothering one another so that Christ becomes more real to each of us. And so we see Christ in each other's lives, and then pretty soon unbelievers go, wow, you guys are really different. Why? Oh, I don't know. We just kind of go about our business. No, then we have this overwhelming love and joy in Christ, so we tell them. We tell them. And they don't even have to wait till Sunday to hear it. We can do it right where we work, right where we attend school, right where we do our leisure activity. It doesn't matter. But I can't work for joy if I'm not working from joy. Then I ask myself, well, Ray, what were you working from before? Good question. Good question. God has brought back the joy of doing what I do. And I thank you for it. Now, the second talk that Storms gave, and I thought was very good, was a little bit more down to earth, okay, and he confessed that when he got up there, is the biblical and practical foundations of Christian hedonism. And there's seven theses, and I'm going to run through the seven theses very quickly. Probably we should define Christian hedonism first, because you know what hedonism is, right? The youth already know this, so you guys got to be quiet about the answers, okay? All right, what is a hedonist? You know what a hedonist is? Yeah, happiness in yourself. You seek after pleasure. Pleasure is it. There's only one difference between a hedonist and a Christian hedonist. You guess what that is? Two words. Pleasure in Christ. In Christ. You find your ultimate pleasure, ultimate joy, ultimate happiness in the person of Christ. That's the difference. Everything else is comparison in comparison to Christ. Does this, you know, you look at your life and say, is Christ in it? Pleasure in God. There's an exceeding joy in Christ and nothing compares to it. That's kind of like that joy in the person of Christ that ruins you for everything else. Because Christ becomes so much. Quickly turn to, and I know I'm running out of time, but I'm going to give it all I got here. Psalm 16:11. I love this one because a lot of times we'll look at this passage and go, oh, that's nice, and we'll keep going. But this got a lot of stuff in it. And it's just one verse. Okay, this is from David. 16:11. David's writing this poem, whatever. He says, you make known to me the path of life. In your presence there is fullness of depression. Fullness of joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. They are, now, do you and I really believe this verse? Think about it. David himself was constantly being battled, you know, inside out. We know he really blew it, okay? But even before that, constantly going to war, constantly being maybe tricked or overthrown by his son Absalom or whatever. But here he writes in here, in your presence there is fullness of joy, and at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. So my enjoyment of God and my happiness are both attainable. Both attainable. Because Jesus promised in John chapter 10, verse 10, he says, I came to give you life and life to the full, abundantly, overflowing, lavished upon you. He wasn't lying. It's a really good verse to go along with 16:11 here. See, every human longs to be happy, and that longing is there by God's design. Have you ever heard of Blaise Pascal? Some of you guys have taken calculus thanks to Blaise Pascal. There's also a computer language called Pascal, I believe. It's all from him, but here's what he said. All men seek happiness. This is without exception. Whatever different means they employ, they all tend to this end. The cause of some going to war and others avoiding it. It with the same desire of both, attended with different views. They will never take the least step but to this object. This is the motive of every action of every man, even of those who hang themselves. They're after ultimate happiness. That's the first, that's one of the first theses here. Is that every human longs to be happy. Second is, what rules are there that govern the pursuit of God? What do you have to do? What rules? What kind of confined you to pursuing God? One word answer. None. None. You are to enjoy God as much as possible. Psalm 37:4. Who has that? Some people I know have that memorized. Psalm 37:4. Who knows that one? Delight yourself in the Lord. You know this command. Be overwhelmingly happy in God. And He will give you the desires. He might not give you a Cadillac, but He will give, and I wouldn't want one anyway, but He will give you the desires of your heart. Delight, yeah. Why does He command something like that? Why does He command us to be delighted in Him? Because He knows that that's where we find true happiness and joy, is in Him. So you pursue God with everything you have. No holds barred. You pursue God with all you have. Then he said, thirdly, even self-denial is hedonistic. You give up what is of lesser value for that which is of ultimate value. And you can write down in your notes, Mark 8:34-37. I won't go there because we're running low on time. We're actually over time, but I'm going to cruise. Okay? Deny yourself to follow Christ. That is even a pursuit of joy. This is for the eternal welfare of your own soul. Because those things really don't matter anymore. Christ matters most. And then one of John Piper's famous sayings, that's the next one, God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in Him. My ultimate joy is found in Him, and God gets all the credit. Then there's something truly valuable about joy. Joy requires the engagement of the whole soul. Joy isn't arrived at in any other way. You cannot shortcut joy. It'll be short-lived. And the foundation of our delight in God is God's delight in Himself. God delights in Himself most. And then He confers that happiness to us. We see that throughout the book of Ezekiel. I do it for my own glory. So we see that in that. And God's passion for His own glory is consummated in His love for me. That's where He gets a lot of joy. If God is not ultimately enamored with Himself, we definitely not. There's something more valuable than God, and there isn't. And finally, I'm going to finish this up in 5 minutes. Believe it or not, Diana, I'm going to try it. Okay. All right. Evelyn's asleep, so we're good. Okay. The third point in the third talk was the practical sin-killing power of hedonism, or the practical aspect, how does Christian hedonism work in the everyday, in the trenches, so to speak. And Proverbs 24:13-14 is the key here, the key verse that we're used here. Proverbs 24:13-14 reads, "My son, eat honey, for it is good, and the drippings of the honeycomb are sweet to your taste. Know that wisdom is such to your soul, if you find it, there will be a future, and your hope will not be cut off." Looking at the nature of the followers of Jesus, you know, out of this body, when we begin to see the attributes of God, when we see who God is and what He's all about, we That's where it begins to kill the sin in our lives, when we begin to see the holiness of God, the mercy of God, the love of God, the joy of God. That begins to kill those things, those tendencies that try to draw us into sin. We get a clear picture of the glory of God. And that's the only way to break sin, is joy and delight in God. Well, if you ask the question, well, what if I don't delight in God? I'll point you to a book by John Piper called When I Don't Delight in God. You can read it online, or you can buy it. I think I have one copy of that one. So five ways to kill sin. There's another way. Weave into the fabric of our lives the commandments of God. Why? Because they are for our good. They begin to show who He is to those around us. Psalm 119. Read that. I could go through all 176 verses, but I'm not going to. Psalm 119. How can a young man keep his way pure? How is that done, according to that? By guarding it according to your word. Psalm 119. Then what my job is also is to help kill sin in your life. In my own life is preach and meditate on the bigness and the beauty of God. Because we all need to experience the greatness and grandeur of who He is. We also need to labor to turn our eyes away from the temporal to the eternal. Because it is fruitless joy or temporal joy when we focus on the things of the earth, instead of focusing on the glory that is to come through Jesus Christ. Why do we sing? I think we sang it last week, Dave. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord, because I want to see you. I want to see you. That is a cry of our heart. We really desperately long, we hunger, we thirst to see Christ in all of His glory so that we might be truly happy. And then, this is probably the strangest one, but build that I would, through this, all of this, build into your lives how suffering serves joy. Doesn't that sound weird? Well, and then here's some of the verses. And they all reference hardship. That's 1 Peter 1, 6 through 8. We've already read that. Because he's talking about rejoicing with unspeakable joy when they're going through tribulations and trials. 2 Corinthians 1:8. And of course, Phil Anke's favorite, Romans 8:28. Those are just a few. That's not exhaustive at all. I would encourage you that if you want to see how, well, Ray, you haven't really gone through a lot. I probably haven't. But right now, there's a pastor in Dallas, Texas, named Matt Chandler, that is going through brain cancer. And he is doing video each week on updating. And so I encourage you to go to Village Church Dallas. I think it's thevillagechurch.net.org. .net or thevillagechurch.org, I think. And look for the video updates from Matt Chandler. It's very interesting how he views it. He even shows you a scar and everything that they've dug into. There's another website called the Internet Monk. He is also going through a very tough battle with cancer, and see how God is using these times in their lives. I don't know if I told you about that one. That's from that same website. But there is a design in distress. There is a design in distress. And finally, is to be an example to you of joy in Christ. Show and teach what it means to delight in the beauty and the person of Jesus Christ. So what I must do is immerse myself, and this would be good for all of us, but to immerse myself and be saturated to the bone with the joy and gladness and delight in God. And that starts for me in my home with my wife, that she would see it in my life, and that I would not be two different people, one in the pulpit and one outside the pulpit. That's what I'm striving at. I haven't got there yet. I have a long way to go, but that's what I'm striving at. So we don't have to be perfect, but we do have to be in pursuit. How will I personally do this, all of this stuff? Well, first of all, is try to do what I do every week, but continue to tear apart the Scripture. to learn from it, and then to communicate that with you all. And hammer at the doors of heaven through prayer, which is probably my weakest area. Because it's easy to do work, right? And when we don't have prayers, you know, that's just that prayer is ultimate. Dr. Paul Bubna, a former president of the CNMA, said prayer must be the first work. And he was right. I need to be refreshed in the men of God that, you know, some of this stuff that I read there. Those men of old who knew and cherished Christ above all else and learned from their lives and grow from that great cloud of witnesses that is out there. I must move myself and you toward the end of true worship. And this is a definition that a Puritan gave about what true worship is to quicken the conscience by the holiness of God, to feed the mind with the truth of God, to purge the imagination with the beauty of God, to open up the heart to the love of God, to devote the will to the purpose of God. This is my call. This is my desire for the glory of God and for your joy. This is what I learned this week at Pastor's Conference. Thank you for allowing me to go there. I appreciate it, and I pray that it'll be beneficial to each one of us in this body. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for these people that you have blessed me to preach to. And I think of William Cooper's hymn that we sang earlier. This is definitely a lisping, poor, and stammering tongue. But I look forward to the day that we lay eyes on you. And I pray up until that day that you indeed would turn our hearts to Jesus. Open our hearts up more and more each day to see the beauty and the bigness of our God. The one who created the universe by the word of his power and the one who upholds the universe by the word of his power. We praise you for your grace and mercy that came through your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. May we indeed be changed, that we would pursue our happiness in Christ, which is true joy and true abundant, overflowing, and lavished life. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Please stand.